It's a Christian lady who had a lot of traveling for her business, so she did a lot of flying. But flying made her so nervous, she always took her Bible along with her to read, and it helped to relax her while she was in the air. One time she was sitting next to a man, and when he saw her pull out her Bible, he gave a little chuckle and went back to doing what he was doing. And then after a while, he finally turned to her and asked, "You don't really believe all that stuff in there, do you?" And the lady replied, "Of course I do. It's the Bible." And he said, "Well, what about that guy who was swallowed by that whale?" She said, Oh yeah, Jonah. Yeah, I believe that. It's in the Bible." And he asked, "Well, how do you suppose he survived all that time inside the whale?" And the lady said, "Well, I don't know. I guess when I get to heaven, I'll ask him." "Well, what if he isn't in heaven?" The man said, "Well, then you can ask him." You know, we need to understand, as I said last week, the things that we believe and take them to heart. And even if they are cute, I suppose, in stories like that, sometimes we need to hang on to them no matter what. And let's just take a moment to bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for your peace, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for that little cute story that helps us to sort of stick to our guns in so many ways, even in the face of opposition sometimes. Open our hearts and minds to hear your word for us this day, Lord. And we ask this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. There are things in this world that we are good at, all of us. And there are things in this world that we're also not so good at. It brings to mind a story I told my kids about the phrase, "You can do or be anything you want to do or be." When I was in junior high school, I was in a gifted course at the time. I have no idea why at this point in reflection, but part of that was being interviewed by the guidance counselors at the school I was at. And I had already at that young age been wondering about that particular phrase. And during the interview, the guidance counselor said, "When you finish school, what is it you want to be? Then remember, you can be anything you put your mind to. You can be anything you want to be." And at the age of 14, I responded, "I want to be an orchestra." She didn't respond that way. She said, "You know, you need to take this test seriously. We're doing some important testing here. Now, what is it you want to be when you finish school?" Okay, I want to be a football team," I said. And she just still didn't appreciate the thought. And I was, because even at that age, this "you can be anything you want to be, if you just put your mind to it," it seemed ridiculous to me. It still does in so many ways. Some of us are good at things, and other things we're not so good at. And putting our mind to it doesn't make any difference in so many ways. And that we need to take to heart. There is a premise that we live with in our culture, and this is why I'm leading up to this, that says, in particularly in the United States of America, that the pursuit of happiness is a particular right that we have. And we all buy into that, whether we're Americans or not. We all believe that no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, we should be happy. But that happiness sometimes causes problems, and we can think of all sorts of examples. In particular, as I've been talking with different folks this week in particular, talking about younger people, and we always like to pound on younger people, but it just provides an example in this case. I think it's indicative of our time. Younger people who, when they're at a job that they don't particularly like today, they just leave. "Because I'm not happy. I don't like this anymore. This is actually work." And as Renata and I were chatting just the other day, that's why it's called work. Because it is work, no matter what you're doing. Even if it is something you're good at, there are days when it's just plain work. But we're in a culture where I need to be happy at all times. And if I'm not happy, therefore I can walk away from this. So that also includes our relationships we have in our lives, as well as the jobs and work that we do, the life that we live often, the commitments that we make to organizations such as this, a church or a congregation. When I'm not happy, I guess it's time to leave. When I'm not at peace, I guess it's time to go. And that's not necessarily what Jesus is talking to us about. And it's not exactly what peace or happiness is about at all. The world thinks it's pretty good at making peace and keeping peace. But in reality, if we reflect on it, it's not. That's pretty obvious if we watch the news. It's also obvious if you look at history at all. There's an interesting article that I came across that said, of the 3,600 years of recorded history in our world, there have only been 286 years that would be considered years of peace. That's a pretty bad track record. During those 3,600 years of recorded history, roughly 8,000 peace treaties have been made around the world, and all of them have been broken in one way or another. Over 14,000 wars in that time period have taken place, with an estimated death toll of 3.6 billion people. That doesn't tell us that this world's very good at bringing peace about. Jesus is talking about a peace that's different. He says it himself. It's not a peace that the world gives. It's my peace. And when I was reflecting on this as well and thinking about what does peace mean to us, it's sort of in that bigger picture. What does peace mean to us when we think about it? Well, one of the things I think that connects us to that word happiness as well as peace is how we spend our lives at a job because, well, first of all, you need to get a job. That's the first message of how we can get peace. So when you're a young person, you got to get a job. And way to get a good job in the olden days, not so olden, I suppose, was to get a good education. Get a good education, you get a good job, you'll be happy, you'll have peace in your life. And then as we get a bit older and we realize that getting that education doesn't necessarily equal a good job right out of the gate, well, we will work hard. If I work hard, and that's that work ethic that we have in our background, if I work hard, then I'll have a good job and I'll be able to buy that house and have a good family and I'll have that happiness. But then work becomes a bit of a chore at times. Work becomes truly work at times. So what's the next goal as we age? And the next goal is retirement. When I retire, I'll be at peace. When I retire, I'll have achieved happiness. And as we get closer to that age of retirement, whatever that age may be, and if you watch enough television, it's 55, because everybody's got enough money to retire at 55, don't they? More and more people are realizing they don't have enough money at age 55 to retire. Especially, as I've shared with many people, I was at an Omer's retirement teaching session about retirement years ago, and they were saying that only 25 or 30 years ago, the lifespan of an average working man was 71. So that a retirement at age 65, you'd live to be 71. Well, I can look around the room today and we know that there's most people here who've retired are well past 71. And the person at this class said, most of you who are in this room are looking at an earlier retirement than 65. You'll probably be retired longer than you worked for this company. So if you worked for 30 years and you retire at age 55, that's only 85. So to live to 85 is not unheard of these days. You would be retired as long as you worked. And originally their calculations for paying out pensions were 7 or 8 years, and you tripled or quadrupled that in some cases. No wonder pensions are having trouble. But the problem is once we reach that goal of retirement, and I, again, can look around the room here, and there's many who have reached that, maybe there's still a sense of uneasiness about it. When you're on the other side of retirement, you haven't retired yet, that view is still, when I get to retire, everything will be fine. I'll have achieved peace and happiness in my life. But often after we cross that line into retirement, it's not always peaceful, especially when we factor into things about health and relationships that no longer are around because people have left or passed away. Suddenly, we're not as happy and peaceful as we should have been. But Jesus is not talking about that sort of pursuit of happiness and peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. And then the next statement right after that, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Because if the world can't give me peace, if good education can't give me peace, if a good job can't give me peace, if a perfect family can't give me peace, if retirement can't give me peace, I've got not much left. No wonder he ends off by saying, do not be afraid. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I'm talking about a different kind of peace, a peace that only God can give us. And it really has to do somewhat, I believe, with our understanding of what peace means, what happiness means. Now remember, when Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, he spoke to a very anxious and fearful group of men. Jesus was about to be arrested. He knew that. He was about to be tortured. He knew that. And he was about to be crucified. And he had been giving hints to his disciples that something was going to happen. And they were a little uneasy. The peace that he was promising them was slipping away. And as the days went by up in that story, through the Easter story, it did. They had a sense of dread at that moment and a sense of fear. They knew something was about to happen that was making them very uneasy. So here Jesus tells them that they don't need to be afraid or troubled. The peace I'm talking about is not a peace you're thinking of. And the peace they were thinking about in their day was getting rid of this oppressive Roman occupation. Once that's gone, everything will be right. Everything will be perfect. And that's because we have the Messiah here. But when that Messiah got arrested and then died in their story that they were following, that meant that all that peace had gone out the window. But Jesus did give them peace, his own special kind of peace, and again, not the peace that the world gives. He didn't want them looking to the world. He wanted them looking to him. So this is an opportunity for us to be thinking about if we're in any of those stages that I've lined here, and we all are at some stage, there may not be a peace in our lives that we thought we were going to have. Things may not be working out the way we wanted them to. We may not be healthy and hale, or hale and healthy, when it comes to retirement. How many times have we know people who have been planning for retirement through their whole working career, and then once they retire, a health problem hits. Suddenly now I can't travel, I can't go to the cottage, I can't do all those things I was planning to do when I retired, because now my health has taken a turn. Or perhaps my spouse's health has taken a turn. Or perhaps my children have got some major catastrophe that's taken place in their life and I have to be here for them. It changes our plans of peace. That inner peace that Jesus is talking about is the peace that only God can give us. And that's the peace we should only be seeking in our lives. That's the peace that we need that will fix us permanently. Because the other kind of peace, the other kind of peace that the world offers, the other kind of happiness that the world offers, gives us a temporary fix. Now, I've been reading a particular book, which I'm going to talk about later down the road. But in this particular book, there's a story about a couple who go to a vacation place. And it's, you know, it's a beautiful beach, and it's fairly remote. And boy, they love it. They go every year. And they talk about retiring there. And as they get closer to the retirement age, a property comes available, and they buy that property. And then they finally get to retire, and there off they move. They're 1,500 miles away from their family, and they're at this beautiful place that they've gone to for years. And after 6 weeks of being on a lonely beach in a remote house, they realized this was fun for a few weeks at a time, but if this is going to be the rest of my life, there's nothing to do here. This is kind of boring. And my kids are 1,500 miles away, and my grandkids are 1,500 miles. Maybe they sold their house, as the stories recounted, and moved back. It's a temporary fix that we get. We can enjoy this moment and really, truly enjoy it. But we don't necessarily think about the longer term, that inner peace that's needed. What they really needed for their peace in their particular story was to be with their family. And I expect if they'd been able to move their whole family out to this place, it would have been fine for them in their case. And that's not to say that going to cottages and everything is not something that we should be doing. It is something we should be doing. We need those breaks. But we need to be considering what the true inner peace is that God gives us in the longer sense of the word. What is it? The peace that Jesus is talking about. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be They have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. I love that little poem. It talks about that peace that we're looking for, a peace that only comes from God, a peace that is within, a peace that settles us in so many ways, a peace that looks beyond just the moment in time in which we are, wherever that may be for all of us. Jesus does this and has done this when he talks about the peace he gives us. And finally, there's a painting called Peace, a classic. It depicts waves crashing against jagged rocks. It portrays the violence of a crushing storm vividly. It seems anything but peaceful. But down in the small corner of the painting, tucked away in the rocks, is a little bird sitting on her nest, totally oblivious to the raging storm all about. And in so many ways, that really is a picture of peace. If we could paint that picture, that might be kind of how we might depict the peace that Jesus is talking about. It's not oblivious to what's going around, clearly aware of the storm. But within, there's that protection that only Jesus offers, that peace that only Jesus can give us, no matter what is going on around us. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but a peace I give. It's not shallow or temporary, it's different. And it's a kind of peace where we can hold on to in the midst of all that is going on around us. A peace that lasts for more than a vacation time. A peace that lasts a lifetime and beyond. Amen. Now with generous hearts, the generous hearts that God has given us, we may now offer our tithes and offerings to God.